Philippians chapter 3. Getting to the age now of senior moments, so I don't know if we've covered this before, but it won't hurt us to go over it again. I just want to read verse 13. I have to say to you that up in York, we just built a new chapel. We went into it last November. And it's all on one floor, and it's beautiful, and it helps. But the best part about it is the pulpit is this wide, and about that big. There's a young doctor in our assembly who likes to do woodwork, so he came to me for the dimensions, and I gave him one about that big. So he made the table, he made the pulpit, he made all the woodwork around the platform and everything. So it's rather beautiful. Okay, verse 13 of chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. This we have to say about Paul's life. Paul's life was focused. Paul was just not drifting through life without any purpose in life. Nor was his life scattered into many different things. He tells us in chapter 1 that for me to live is Christ. That's pretty focused. But when you say, this is my purpose, this is what I'm working here for, it's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus. That's a focused life. And it's easy for us to get our minds perhaps off of that. But when you think of the Apostle Paul, here's a man who was beaten 5 times with 39 stripes. Stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, so beaten with rods and so forth. And yet he still goes forward. Why? Because he's focused. And his focus is on the person of the Lord Jesus. Not only was his life focused, his life was simple. And how that should speak to us in the day and age in which we live. We live in a very complex world. And what I mean by complex, I don't mean the technology. I mean the fact that our life is so rapid and we move in so many different ways and we want everything now. And those who are younger, of course, their life can be in a variety of things and they're always on the run. But Paul's life was not confused or cluttered. It was focused and it was simple. He lived to please the Lord. He lived for the Lord. That was his focus. And his life was simple. He lived to please the Lord. He lived with eternity in view. And there are three very simple things, but very powerful things to be focused on the Lord Jesus. To be simple in the sense that we live to please the Lord and we live with eternity in view. And we can say that his life was uncluttered. He says he suffered the loss of all things. Let me just ask a question to us this morning. How many things do you think Paul owned? How many things do you think Paul owned? You know, sometimes, well, in our life, I have to think now, at least we moved 1, 2, 3, 4 times. And my wife is very hesitant to think about moving the 5th. And, you know, you wind up accumulating a lot more than you think until you get ready to move. And then you start packing boxes and all the things you have. But you think of the Apostle Paul. We can maybe say, you know, he had books, we know that. And we had a cloak, we know that. Beyond that, maybe some tent-making tools, but not a whole lot. So his life was uncluttered. And you know, when you think about the life of the Lord Jesus, obviously it's the ultimate in the way of examples, but we could say all those things about the Lord Jesus. His life was focused. He came to do the will of God. And we could say that his life was simple. Obviously, he was here to please God. His life was uncluttered. He himself said, you know, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes. I have nowhere to lay my head. The Lord didn't have a big mortgage on a big mansion. He lived in simplicity. And look at the singleness of his mind. I'll just read these to you. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is where the cross was. And that's where he was looking, and that's what he was set on. And that was the will of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Think of that. Despising the shame. The shame to him meant nothing. That's what the word despising means. He counted it as nothing. The mocking, the ridicule, all the things that went on that way, he just didn't think they were meaning in his life. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, meat does a number of things for us. It energizes us. And when he says his meat, he's talking about God's will. And that's what energized the Lord Jesus, was God's will. It's also that which gives enjoyment. And it was God's will and doing it that gave the Lord joy. And it will be the same for us. If we desire to do his will and we do it, we're going to find a joyful life. And we're going to find that we save ourselves much grief by following his will. He said, I came to finish the work. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So there's the focus of the Lord Jesus, the steadfastness, the devotion, the simplicity, here to please God. And he did. Now for you and me to be focused and to do those things, obviously, we don't come into the same places that the Lord Jesus did. We're not perfect in every way as he was. And you and I struggle, as Paul did, because there's an adversary that wants us to be moved off of that type of thing, wants us to be moved off singleness of purpose, simplicity in life, and focused on eternity, and wants us to be taken up with the things we see around us. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells us to put on all the armor of God. Because there is an adversary, and he has a variety of weapons, he has a variety of methods, and of course deception is perhaps the biggest. You remember in speaking to the Lord Jesus and tempting him, he said that all these things that you see, and it's the things that we see, isn't it, that often take us off the singleness of mind, simplicity of purpose, and living for eternity. The Apostle Paul said, but I fear lest by any man means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. There is an adversary who would like to take our minds and make them confused, complex, moved off of the simplicity of the Lord Jesus and following him and being focused on him. And let me just give you some words that we could say regarding the adversary. He would like to disrupt us. Sometimes there are things that come into our lives that would disrupt us to the point where we forget what our focus is, we forget what our aim is in life. Or to disturb us, to divide us, to deceive us, to distract us, and yes, to destroy us. All those things are things that the adversary would like to do as we would walk through this scene living for the Lord Jesus. You think of the temptation of the Lord Jesus, of course. In asking him to make the bread or the stones into bread, really what we have there is the lust of the flesh, the appetites, and the satisfaction of self. And for those of you who are sitting on the front row, you're living in a world that the primary industry of this world is for us to satisfy our desires. And regardless what that desire is, whether it's a Mercedes, whether it's a mansion, whether it's fame, whether it's a lot of other things, he would have us to seek them out and have our pleasure. And of course, you know, the pride of life and the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all those things are things that he would bring in into our lives to distract us, particularly when we're young, but not only when we're young. Paul warns us that he has snares. He says, moreover, he must, speaking of an elder, have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A snare is a net in which birds were caught. So you would take a very fine net and maybe stretch it between some trees, and the bird flying quickly wouldn't see it. And that's the way he is for us. He can stretch out snares across our lives. And we're traveling at a high speed, and we think we're in safe ground, and lo and behold, all of a sudden, we're entangled. That's the thought. The bird flies in and is entangled. It's unexpected and sudden. One has written it this way, the allurements to which sin, by which the devil holds one bound. Think of it, not only do we fly in and become entangled, but we're bound and we get involved in something that just holds us and would have a grip on us. In fact, that's exactly what Paul said to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, speaking of the Lord, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The word entangle here means to weave, to be involved. In other words, what he's saying to Timothy, listen, if you really want to serve the Lord, then you cannot weave yourself into the things of this life. You can't weave yourself in and out and through all the things of this life and really have this singleness of purpose, this singleness of mind, and have eternity in view when you're weaving yourself in and out of all the things of life. Just a personal example. And I don't know if these young ladies were at Congress this last week or so ago when I spoke on this. Not this, but on this example. There was a time in my life when I was a manager of manufacturing for a company, for a division. They sold the division. I became unemployed. And while I was unemployed, a big developer came into our township and wanted to build 500 townhouses on a very small piece of property and with very little road access. And being an engineer, I went out, being unemployed, and did road studies and traffic studies and everything else. And when the hearing came before the township, basically I represented the people and I spoke for the people and questioned the developer and things of this nature. And make a long story short, the plan was not approved. Well, some people came to me and said, you know, we think you should be on the planning commission. Now, the planning commission is a non-elected position where you review plans. Someone has 10 acres, they want to divide it into two things, and they come before you and you look at the plans, make sure they follow all the rules. And I said, okay, I'll do that. It was like one night a month, I think it was. Then they came to me and said, you know, one of the supervisors is running for re-election, and he would like you to endorse him. I said, well, I don't know if I endorse him. They said, well, would you vote for him? I said, yeah, I'd probably vote for him. Next thing, they're pulling this big sign behind a car all throughout the township. Steve says, vote for Furl Spanager. Then they came to me and said, would you like to run for supervisor? You see the snare? Slowly developing, involving, taking more time, politics, all that's involved. And thankfully, the Lord just said to me, just say no. I said no, and I even left the planning commission, and that was all done and over with. But, you see, it just works. It seems good. It's not an evil thing. But we come ensnared and we get moved off of why we're here, takes up our time, and so forth. James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. The picture there is a fisherman throws in his lure and drags it past where the fish is hiding. The fish is in safety under the log, but you just keep dragging the lure past him, and eventually he comes out from the safe place and takes the bait. And that's what Satan does to us, and particularly when you're young. He just keeps drawing the bait past you, just keeps drawing the bait past you, and you're drawn out of safety. You take the bait, and you are hooked. And he says, that's the way sin is. That's the way temptation is. And we're drawn out of a safe place. Let me just use as an illustration of that the city of Ai. You remember when Jericho was taken. And after that, there was, of course, sin in the camp. But then they wanted to take the next city, which was small, which was Ai. And Joshua didn't even seek the Lord's face. Didn't pray. After all, they had just taken Jericho. They hadn't taken Jericho at all, of course. But in their mind now, you see, they were successful. And so they went to Ai, and basically they lost, and they got chased like rabbits. Then they consult with the Lord, and the Lord says, now here's the plan. You will send men up there, and you will surround it. You'll send another group up, and when they open the gates to chase you, you turn and run. Just like you did the first time, turn and run. Which they did. And the people of Ai just come streaming out. They thought, this is great. Look, we got them on a run again. And what happened? The men that were on both sides just closed in, and they were trapped. And that's the way it is with sin. It draws us out from safety, and all the time it's drawing us, we think we're doing well. And temptations and ensnarements that the devil can set up in our life. And just like that, it's closed down. You think of Lot. Lot just looked, you know. He just looked. The grass was green. But then it says he lived there. And then ultimately he's in leadership there. He's sitting at the gate. That's being with the leaders. He's setting judgment. And it's almost like Lot would wake up one morning and say, how did I get here? He got there a little bit at a time. Lot just didn't jump into Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. He moved slowly and was drawn and ultimately involved. We think of David. David wasn't in the battlefield and then say, I think I'm going home and commit adultery with Bathsheba. No, he left the battle. That was mistake number one. And then he's relaxing while the other people are fighting. He's relaxing. And then he's drawn into this further and further, and then into killing her husband. And on it goes, you see. So we want to be careful of ensnarements and understand we have an adversary who would like to draw us away from a life that's focused, from a life of simplicity, from a life that has eternity in view. And one of the greatest ways he will do that is with things. He said to the Lord, all these things you can have. And we're constantly being bombarded with things. If it's not a car, if it's not a house, it's something else. And they just keep coming our way. In fact, when John writes, he writes this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say just don't love the world, meaning its system, without God, built on man's self-achievement, but don't love the things in the world either. That's a real challenge, particularly for those who are younger. But just keep in mind what Peter says about things. He says, the end of all things is at hand. You know, it always sobers me a little bit when I think that the very pew you're sitting in is coming to an end. The very car we're driving, the life, the homes we live in. There's a day when everything's going to be burned up with a new heaven and a new earth created. Money. Perhaps there is no greater subject in which we have warning in Scripture than money. Much of the Lord's teaching in the Gospels revolve around money and the misuse of money and the love of money. Now, go to 1 Timothy 6, which is a primary chapter on this. And we know the world around us is based, the love of money, of course, is promoted through such things as lotteries. 1 Timothy 6, 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. How much simpler could it be? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now notice he says, it does not say they that are rich. He says those that will be, or the word is would be. Those who have the objective, those who have the drive, those who have the focus, he says they are the ones who will be caught in this snare and wind up being harmful to them. He says, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the temptation is there, the snare is there. You remember Elisha's servant, after he had the leprosy had been cleared, and Naaman wanted to give some money to Elisha, and Elisha said, "Nope, no money, please." You know, the illustration: the gospel is free; we're not asking people to pay for the gospel. But then his servant says, "You know, this is my chance." So he chases after him and says, "Well, yeah, maybe you know we could take a little bit." And he got caught. And what happened to him? The leprosy came upon him. You see, he just had that love of money, that want of money, thinking that money would give him joy, happiness, peace, meet all his needs. Those of us who have had or do have health problems know that money doesn't meet all your needs. You can have all the money in the world and be in poor shape. So here's one who thought money would do it. The parable of the sower. What is the explanation of that which falls in amongst the bushes? It says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choked the word and it became unfruitful. Think of that. The Lord's telling the parable. He says that, the one that fell into the bushes is just like seed, someone in the world. The gospel comes in, but because of the cares of the world and the things around us and the want of riches, it never really comes to fruition. It never really bears fruit. It was the Lord who said, you can't serve two masters. It was the Lord who said, you can't serve God and money. Either one or the other. And you know, when we have a love of money and we would be rich, it's not uncommon that it impacts our giving. You know, those who have a lot seem to want to hang on to it. And they want to make sure that perhaps they get more. And even though they have more than they would ever need, they seem to grasp it because that's something they've loved. It's something they've sought after and went after. And in contrast to those who gave, go back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. This is, of course, the early church. Acts 2:44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Look at verse 34. That's not the right 434. Neither were there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. In fact, we read there of Barnabas and Joseph, verse 36, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the Levite of the county of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and lay it at the apostles' feet. Now that's just before the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Unfortunately, not many realize that the two verses before that are telling us that Barnabas did sell all and did bring all to the Lord. So here we see in the early church a willingness to let go of things in order that if there was a need in the assembly, it could be met. It wasn't that they were practicing socialism or communism or anything of that nature. What they were doing was they were saying, look, there are some of us who have plenty, and there are others who have none. And that's not the way it should be amongst the brothers and sisters in the Lord. So there were those who were actually willing to sell, to give up. And they had all things, not in common, but all things common. Meaning, if I owned a home, and you were without a home, my house was your house in the sense that if I had room, you were welcome to be there. And so we see in the early church there was a giving spirit. Now you notice the Lord also says in Mark 10:24, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Think of that. The Lord is saying that riches are a hindrance to entrance into the kingdom of God. Now here's a strange thing. We as believers can want the very things that keep people out of the kingdom. That's strange, isn't it? But it's true. We as believers can want the very things that keep people in the world out of the kingdom. He says possessions are another thing that might keep us. Writes in Luke 12:15. I'll just read this for you. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Isn't that different from the world's thinking? Isn't the world's thinking that, you know, the abundance of life comes from all the things that I own? Next to us used to be a cornfield. When we moved there, we knew when we moved there it would not remain a cornfield. We lived on a cul-de-sac and we knew the road would eventually be cut through. And it has been. And we're connected now to the next community and they're building homes. And these homes just keep getting larger and larger. You know, it used to be if you had a car, you were satisfied, but then you had a garage. But then you got two cars, so you needed a second garage. Well, these have three garages and some of them four garages. One of them has four bedrooms and four baths on the second floor, and some of them have three fireplaces, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know, people think that, boy, if I had that, that would really make me satisfied. That would really bring joy into my life. It might for a while. And then it kind of dissipates and becomes familiar and becomes common. And then it's other things. But the world thinks the more of this I have, the better off I am. But that's not the Lord's view. So he says, take heed. Be careful of covetousness and wanting those types of things. I'm going to move on for the sake of time, but pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. This is exactly what Paul says to Timothy. If you go to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Pleasure is another snare, he says, regarding the end times. In the last days, he says, that men will be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He that loveth pleasure will be a poor man. Proverbs 21:17. If we're just living for fun all the time, one of the things for young people who come to Congress, we tell them that where our emphasis is on the spiritual. We're not telling you to come here to be entertained or have a ball or have fun. Our emphasis is on the spiritual. That doesn't mean why you're here, we won't have some fun. But the emphasis is not to entertain you, not to have you all kinds of pleasures, but to obviously be in the Word and then to have some time together. But he's saying, you know, here it is. This is when mark the last days, lovers of pleasure, and we just see men around us running, all after pleasure. In fact, the entertainment business is probably the largest. Luke 8:14 says, that which fell amongst the thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And you know, we have to be careful. The world loves vicarious pleasure. The end of Romans 1 says, not only do these things, but love them that do. We as Christians can fall into this snare. We would never do a certain thing, but we might be willing to watch others do that same thing. And that's what television often brings before us. We would never do that, but yet we sit and watch it. And it's almost as if it's vicarious pleasure. In other words, we let them do it, and we have the pleasure without actually doing it. And lastly, one of the greatest things that perhaps we need control of for this simple life, for a focused life, a life that focuses on eternity, a life that's focused on serving the Lord, perhaps the greatest for all of us to conquer is time. Time is a precious commodity. You know, you take away the working hours and the sleeping hours, how much is left? Not a whole lot. Then you ask yourself, the time that's left, how is that divided up? Is it, you know, 75% for me and pleasure and all these things, and a little bit for the Lord? It's a diminishing resource.